Now, I hope you had a wonderful holiday and you're refreshed and you're all stirred up and you've made all of your New Year's resolutions. And at the top of the list is to never miss Thursday morning Bible study, right? Right, that's what I thought. So, let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Pray with me as we start. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of the sunshine of this day, for the beauty of Christ, who is the light. And thank you, God, for making us children of light. I'm so excited about what we're going to see in your word this morning. It's so intensely practical. It's just exactly what we need as we're starting 2022, living and walking in a dark world. How in the world are we supposed to live? And that's exactly what you're going to tell us in today's lesson. And so, Father, I pray, as I always do, that you would speak very personally into our lives this morning through your powerful word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here in our midst, you're living right in us, and you are going to guide us into all truth. And so give us ears to hear this morning what your word and your spirit are saying to us. And may that word just become implanted in our hearts and restore us in our souls and give life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have two chapters to go in our study. We're going to be taking the next 9 weeks, and we're going to be taking chapters 5 and chapter 6 apart. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of chapter 5, but we're going to kind of go back a little bit into chapter 4 for a minute, so that's why I had you to get out chapter 4. Now, let's begin this morning with a review, because after the holidays, we feel like we've got shell shock, don't we? And like, what in the world did we even learn in part one? And so, let's begin with just a little bit of a review of what we saw in part one. One theologian wrote that Acts is the history of the church, but Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is the theology of the church. And that is because in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives us such rich, deep theology. He gives us positional truth. He tells us who we are in Christ. That little phrase, in Christ, is used 27 times in the book of Ephesians. And we find out absolutely staggering, incredible truths about what God has done for us in Christ. Let me just remind you as we begin this morning of some things that we saw as we study part one. Right off the bat, verse 3, chapter 1, Paul tells us that God has blessed us. Now listen, not with a bunch, not with many, but with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We learn that God chose us to be in Christ. He did it before the foundation of the world. And I mean, the very first doctrine that we tackled was the doctrine of election. How about that? We found out that God chose us to be in Christ that we might be holy and blameless in his eyes. We learned that he predestined us. He marked us out beforehand. He made us to be adopted, to become his very own children, to be made to be the praise to his glory. He gave us redemption. That means the forgiveness of our sins. He's blessed us with wisdom. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. And he will, in the dispensation yet to come, in the future, he's going to lift us up to heights that we haven't even dreamed of. Wow. He's going to give us an inheritance. And then he tells us that inheritance, it also was predestined before the world began. He's granted us his Holy Spirit. He's given us resurrection power. He's made us alive from the dead. He's taken us, the ones who were so far off, the ones who were lost, the ones who were cut off, and he's brought us near. He's done it through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm just telling you this morning, that's what God has done for us in Christ. Furthermore, we learn that he made us to be one new man in Christ. He's given us an understanding about great mysteries that those in the Old Testament never knew. Aren't you glad we're living in New Testament days? And that mystery is the mystery of the truth about the church, where God's going to take the Jew and God's going to take the Gentile. He's going to make them one in one body. It's a unique metaphor only used in the New Testament. And he himself is the head of his body. He's made it possible for us to experience all of this. Now listen to me, because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes in. He strengthens us in our inner man so that our Christ can come, settle down, be at home in our lives. And then you and I are enabled to experience the fullness of God so that we can know the power of God that is described to us in verse 20 of chapter 3, the ability to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. I mean, these are just absolutely staggering, incredible truths that we discovered in our study as we study chapters 1 through 3. And listen to this. In those first three chapters, we are not given not even one command. We're not asked to do anything in those first three chapters. But rather, we're given these incredible truths and we're called to understand them. And so the first three chapters were deeply theological. It's all about what God has done for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in those chapters, Paul is saying, now look, Teresa, this is who you are. This is who you are. And then when you come to chapter 4, the very first word in chapter 4 is the word therefore. And so you have to say, wherefore is the therefore? In other words, Paul is saying, look, because of all the wonderful things that God has done for you in Christ, I implore you. That word implore, strong word. It means I'm strongly pleading with you. I'm asking you with intensity. And I want you to do something in response to all that God has done for you. And as we studied those first three chapters together last year, and as we were learning what all God has done for us, you know what? There should be, listen to me now, in our hearts welling up this motivation, just welling up in our hearts. I mean, it's just got to express itself because somehow I've got to do something in response to everything my wonderful God has done for me in Christ. And Paul tells us exactly what that response should look like. Look at it there in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you, because of what all God has done for you, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. When I see the exalted reality of the glorious gospel, it makes demands upon my life. And it demands that I live an exalted lifestyle. And I do it not because I have to, or I'm forced to, or it's my duty. I do it because I'm so grateful for everything that God has done for me. And so now as we come to chapters 4 through 6 of this book of Ephesians, it's going to get very practical. I love teaching practical Bible lessons. They're my favorite. And we find that these final three chapters, are they just full of exhortations? They are full of commands, and we're going to learn so much. So let's write this on our handout this morning. The first half of the book was doctrinal. So write that word, it's doctrinal. That means it just contains deep theology. And now the second half we're going to see is intensely practical. And the key word that I want you to write in the second half of the book is the word walk. You're to walk a certain way. Now that's speaking of your daily life. It's talking about your lifestyle. So chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are. Chapters 4 through 6, this is how you're to live. And we're going to be studying very carefully together the walk of the new man. This is our pattern for Christian living. This is how the new man lives. This is how he functions. This is what his life is to look like. And we are being given a very careful outline here by Paul of how we are to walk as new creatures in Christ, how we're to live in the world. And really, if we were just to bring it to a bottom line, we could sum it up with two great statements. And the first statement we just saw in verse 1 of chapter 4, and that would be walk worthy. So put that on your handout. That's the first bottom line statement. And the second bottom line statement we're going to see this morning out of verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says there, be imitators of God. So walk worthy, imitate God. That's our bottom line for chapters 4 through 6. Now, we've already covered chapter 4, and we discussed thoroughly the worthy walk. Now, some of you are new today to our study, and you're like, dang, I hate I missed the first part. I want to learn who I am in Christ. Well, our Bible study lessons are archived, and I put on your table just one copy of kind of Welcome to Ephesians Part 2, and down on that handout it tells you how you can go on the internet, you can go to Facebook, or you can go to YouTube, and you can find our Thursday morning Bible studies, and you can listen to them. Now let's review what we saw in chapter 4 about the worthy walk. We saw that it was a walk in humility. Do you remember that? We saw that it was a walk in unity. Do you remember that? And we saw that it was a different walk, a unique walk, a walk that is completely different than the walk of the world. Now, I spent a lot of time teaching it. I'm just so tempted to teach it over again that I can't. I've got to move on. You're going to have to go listen to those lessons. That brings us to today's lesson. Look at verse 1. Therefore, again, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Now, we're going to probably spend more time on this, but don't get worried. We're going to make it through to verse 14. Now, we need to begin by looking at that word imitators. In the Greek, look how that word is spelled on your handout, M-I-M-T-S. Do you see a word that we use that I think is a good word, a good simile for this word, and it would be the word mimic. Mimic. Write that on your handout. We get our word mimic from that word. Now, Paul says, now look, guys, this is how you're to walk. You just mimic God. And the truest thing about him is this. God is, what word am I looking for? What is God? What's the truest thing about him? God is love. So you imitate God and you do what? You walk in love. The whole Christian life could be summed up in that one statement. Be a mimic of God. Be like God. And the Bible tells us that God is love. Well, Teresa, that is tough to do. What are you saying to us this morning? And we really need to understand that. Am I teaching you that, now look, 2022, get ready, make your New Year's resolution, get in shape, and pull up your bootstraps, muster up all your strength, try as hard as you can, and make a list of what it would look like, and then she says, go out there and you be like God. And you walk in love by cracking. Well, good luck with that. That might last a day. Is that what I'm teaching you this morning? Oh, no. There's something that I need to tell you this morning. And we've got to know right off the bat, in our own strength, in our flesh, you and I could never, no, never, no, never, ever be like God. And that is really how you start to be like God this morning. Number one, you start by realizing you cannot be like God in your own strength. We've got to just recognize that right off the bat. And that takes me to Jesus' very first sermon. It was his message, his whole ministry. And it begins with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You've got to be poor in spirit. That means you're devastated by the fact that you can't be what you need to be. So you begin the Christian life in meekness by realizing you're powerless. And the only way I can come to God is with a broken and a contrite spirit. And I'm mourning over my condition. I'm mourning over my failures. And this causes me to hunger and to thirst after a righteousness I don't have. And God satisfies me. And God gives me his kingdom as a gift by his love and his grace. It's such a paradox. On the one hand, I'm commanded, imitate God. Be like God. But on the other hand, I know, in my own strength, in my flesh, I can't. And that's just the point. Because we've got to have some other power to make this a reality. And that's the beauty of the prayer that Paul prayed that we studied in chapter 3. God calls me to be like him. I can't be, but I must be. And now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. That means somebody else has got to get inside of me and do what I cannot do. And who is that person that comes inside of me to do what I cannot do? I've got to understand it will only happen that I can imitate God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So put that on your handout. Because it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens the inner man. And when he comes in, we become filled with the fullness of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives me the power to mimic God and to walk in love. If I'm going to mimic God, then I will have to walk in love because God is love. And this brings us to the second command in verse 2, which is walk in love. Now, the first thing to say about the love of God is this. Let's write some things down on our handout. The first thing we need to say, and this may be the very main thing, God's love is forgiving. So write that down. Now, notice that verse 1 in chapter 5 starts with the word therefore. Now, that word therefore always takes us back. And when you study your Bible, you always have to go to the paragraph before and the paragraph after and the paragraph after and the paragraph. You're studying it in context. Now, watch what this is going to show us. I want you to go back in chapter 4 to verse 31. So find that on your handout, on your observation worksheet. He says, now listen, guys, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Can I just tell you that list of things right there? Those are the very opposite of love. And he's saying, don't let those things be in your life. Well, what should be there, Teresa? Well, look at verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now that is the characteristic of love. Love is kind. love is tenderhearted. And most of all, love is forgiving. Now, when you and I are unforgiving, I think this is huge with women. It is with me. I get offended. I get grudges. I don't want to be like that. But, I think that Satan, one of Satan's biggest tools is to get you into a root of bitterness. Because, listen, life happens, right? It happens in the church. It happens in your family. And things happen. And you think on these things, and you talk about these things. And then before you know it, you're unforgiving. And when we refuse to forgive, we become bitter. And that causes us to talk about people, whisper behind their backs, have malice in our heart against them. And Paul is telling these people, and he's telling us, look at me. You've got to put all that stuff away. You've got to walk in love. And just to be sure you don't miss where that comes from, he's going to say, therefore. Don't do this, instead do this, therefore be imitators of God and walk in love. In order to be kind, in order to be tenderhearted, in order to be forgiving, you're going to have to imitate God in this. You've got to walk in love because this is how love walks. It is kind, it is tenderhearted, but most of all, it is forgiving. It's not bitter. It's not angry. It's not wrathful. It's not clamorous. It's not vicious. It's not malicious. And that therefore takes us back. Now let's just take a minute, ladies. Do this with me. Let's just measure our love a little bit. And let's measure our love in our lives by forgiveness. Because that's the very way God presents his love to us. So ask yourself this question, well, do I love or do I detect bitterness against someone for something they did to me in my heart? Do I get angry with people? Am I stepping on your toes this morning? Do I let things smolder inside? Do I talk about others behind their back? Am I a forgiving person? Can I say to you this morning, that's your old life. Those are characteristics of non-love. Go back to the end of verse 32. We're to forgive, and here's the key to the whole passage, and we see it there in that verse. We are to forgive how? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God looked at you, and for Christ's sake, he forgave you. You look at others, and for Christ's sake, you do it for his sake, because he's asking you to. You forgive others. Is that hard to do? But I'm asking you this morning, will you do it for Christ's sake? Because he's asking you to? Now that's a sobering thought. That the depth of your love is indicated by how much you forgive. I want you to look at 1 Peter 4 on your handout, verse 8. Because Peter's talking about love here. He says, above all, he's talking to Christians. Above all, at the top of your list, you've got to keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. That word fervent means this. It's speaking of a muscle stretched to its very limits, and we are to love to the very limit because love covers a multitude of sins. Now listen, God knows that if we are going to love, we're going to have to let people off the hook. God knows love has to deal with sin. But how does it deal with it? It covers it. throws a blanket over it. So let's write it on our handout this way. The depth of your love is indicated by how much you forgive. But here's another thought. The depth of your love is indicated by how much you know you've been forgiven. You see, the people who know they have been forgiven much, they are the very ones who are able to be forgiving. I think it would be incredible to be more and more like God, to be an imitator of God. Personally, I really want this. I really want to be a person that walks in love. I've got a long way to go. Is it even possible? Teresa, is that even possible? Well, that's the good news of the gospel. Yes, it's possible. It's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's how it happens, and let's write it down. Number one, it happens by regeneration. When you're saved, when you're born again, the Bible says that we actually become the partakers of God's divine nature. And He's love. So as I'm born again, love is planted in me. Because who comes to live right inside of me? It's the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus is God, and they're living right in me. I have love in me. I don't have to say, God, give me love, because why? What's already in me? It's love. But I would say, God, control me by your love. I want your love to grow big in me. So it happens by regeneration. And then number two, it happens by sanctification. And so what happens at salvation is the Spirit moves in and He just settles down in you and He starts setting up housekeeping. And boy, does He have a lot of work to do. He starts setting your job in order. I mean, your life in order. And what is His job? His job is to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus. He's making you Christ-like. Now, here's where you are when you started, and boy, you had a long way to go, right? But you know what? You're being sanctified. And day by day, as you're in God's Word, as you're walking the worthy walk, as you're having your mind renewed, guess what's happening? You're growing. You're growing. And I say this all the time. Boy, I've got a long way to go, but thank God I'm not where I was. I have seen progress. So walk in love. This command comes to us. Be a mimic of God. Imitate God. Now, Teresa, what exactly would that look like in my life? And He's going to tell us. Because Christ is the one who shows us what that looks like. Look at it in verse 2. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so here's our pattern. You say, Teresa, I want you to love like God loved. Well, how does God love? Well, God loves this way. He gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God in order to forgive sinners. As Christ also loved you. So let's add another characteristic of God's love here on our handout. God's love is unconditional and self-sacrificing. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Love is never defined as an emotion or a feeling in the Bible. Love is always an act of self-sacrificing, giving of yourself. It's an act based on a choice. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend upon what others do to me. It's a choice. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? No. It was a choice. It was love in action. Look at it again in verse 2. It says that when Christ did that and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice, it went up to God as a fragrant aroma. Listen, it smelled good to God because that was his kind of love. God was pleased with Christ. When God saw the absolute perfection of his character and the peacemaking element of his work on the cross, the absolute devotion of his love, I mean, that's the kind of stuff that pleases God. So let me say it again. Grudges, bitternesses, is that a word? Anger. You got to put all that away. And in their place, you've got to imitate God and walk in love. Now go to verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now it goes without saying that the whole world is pursuing love, right? I mean, just listen to every country song. That's what everybody wants. They've got this idea, if I can just find that love, I'm going to be happy. But the love of the world is self-seeking, it's unforgiving, and it's very conditional. You don't give me what I need, you're gone. It's the very opposite of God's love. And in this verse, we find the things that Satan is going to use in the world to counterfeit true love. Let's take this verse apart. The first word we want to look at is the word immorality. So write that on your handout. That's the Greek word porneia. What do you hear in that word? Pornography. Right? What does it mean? Well, it means any kind of sex sin. It means a lack of sexual self-control. It speaks of behavior out of control. It's behavior that's beyond the limits of what God has said. Now, what does that mean, Teresa? Well, it can include a lot of things. For example, it could include homosexuality, pedophilia, child molestation, prostitution, sex before marriage, sex outside of your marriage. And Paul is saying there's no place for this in the life of a Christian. He's going to tell us it shouldn't even be once named among you. Not one time. Let's go to the next word on the list, impurity. Write that list on your handout. That word means uncleanness. It's used 11 times in the New Testament, and it's connected with sexual sin. And it's referring to immoral acts, immoral thoughts, lusting, ideas, all the way to even orgies. Let's look at the third word on our list. It's the word greed. Now, how does greed connect with love, Teresa? Well, the word greed can also be translated covet. That's a more biblical word, covet. And if you go all the way back to Leviticus, and you're just seeing all of these things being laid out in Leviticus, he's telling them, you shall not covet this, and you shall not covet this, and you shall not covet this, and guess what he says? And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. People in the world are coveting other people's mates and those they see on television or movies or books. And I'm telling you, this is sin. Here's another thing to write on your handout. This word can also mean to defraud. That means to go after somebody to deceive them, to defraud them. It also means the love of possessing. People will, you know, some people get so passionate about having another person, they'll sacrifice everything to get what they want. They'll destroy their children. They'll destroy their spouse. They'll destroy their families. They'll destroy their job. And again, let me repeat what Paul says here. He says, let it not be named once among you. Not even one time as is proper among the saints. How can the saints, saints means holy ones, how can the holy ones of God be characterized by unholiness? And then he adds this in the very next verse. Look at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness, no silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Listen, you're not only not to do those things, but then he comes along and says you aren't even supposed to talk about those things. Let's look at these words. The first word is filthiness. Write that on your handout. And that word just means general obscenity. General obscenity. It means that which is disgraceful. And it has to do with our words. And he's calling us here, listen, not only holy in your living, but holy in your speaking. That's what he's saying. And then look at the next one, silly talk. Silly talk. You shouldn't even have silly talk. That means stupid or foolish talking. Stupid or foolish talking. It means senseless, profitless words that have a filthy connotation. And the next word is very interesting in the Greek. That word for coarse jesting. That word literally means to turn easily. To turn easily. It means to take something that is said and turn it into something that is dirty. It's a clever, dirty wit. It's talking about a garbage can mind. And in both cases here, Paul says, don't do it. And then he says, don't talk about it. Clean up your life. Clean up your mouth. And on the other hand, he says, give thanks. Don't be self-centered. Give thanks. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the others around you. Love in a way that says thank you. Just be a thankful, unselfish person instead of a selfish person. So let's add this to our handout. God's love is unselfish and God's love is thankful. Unselfish and thankful. Now let's go to verse 5. For this you know with certainty. No doubt about it. This is a forever truth. This you know with certainty. No immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. That is not the walk of a saved person. That is the walk of those who are in the world. Because salvation means repentance. And that word repentance means turn away from. You turn away from all of that and you're turning toward God. It brings a new heart. It brings a new walk. Does that mean we'll never mess up? No, we know not. But it means this, that will not be the habitual pattern of your life. You will walk a different way. It is a walk that's looking more and more like Christ as you're growing. Now, go to verse 6. We see a warning there. Another warning. Know this for certain, and then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things, Teresa? Well, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so if you hear someone teaching, or you hear someone coming to you, and they say, oh, don't listen to that, it's okay. You can live any way you want, you can get involved in this. You can talk like that. I'm telling you this morning, don't be deceived. Don't buy it. Their words are empty. Their words are vain. That means what they're telling you is meaningless. It's useless. Because these are the very things that are going to cause God's wrath to come upon the world. And then he adds in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. And that word partaker, that word means don't you partner with them. Don't join the world in its evil. Because that's in your past. That's the old man. You're a new man now. You're imitating God. You're walking in love. Don't you buy the world's counterfeit. And then he's going to change the metaphor. And look at verse 8 with me. Not only are we to walk in love, but look at it. We are to walk in light. And so the worthy walk is also a walk in the light. Verse 8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, and you are to walk as children of light." What does light even symbolize? Well, it's a symbol in the Bible for two things, and let's write it on our handout. Intellectually, light refers to truth. So where would I go to get light, to get truth? I would go to the Word of God. And morally, light refers to holy living. Living in the light, then, is going to mean I'm going to receive God's Word, and then I'm going to walk it out by living a holy life. Well, let's talk about the symbol of darkness. What does it symbolize? Well, intellectually, it refers to ignorance or a lack of knowledge. And morally, it refers to evil. Now, let me make something very clear. If you are a Christian, you are a child of light. Christians do not walk in darkness. Let's look at a few verses. Go to 1 John 1:5 on your handout. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." If you're a child of God, you're a child of light. Excuse me. Look at verse 7, same chapter. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is cleansing us from all sin." Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Colossians 1:13, I love this verse. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, which is the kingdom of light." It just makes sense to walk in the light. I'm a child of the light. Light and darkness, absolute polar opposites. You and I are living in a world that is desperately dark, isn't it? Desperately dark. It needs our light. It needs our light. And so Paul commands, you just need to walk in this world and be children of light. In other words, you need to be who you are. Now, we're going to see a contrast in verse 8. So look at it with me. You were something, he says, but now you're something else. You were darkness, but now you're light. You need to walk and be who you are. You were formerly darkness. Can you remember when you were in the darkness? Can you? I can. I remember. Do you notice there, you were formerly. That's past tense verb. That's what I was. I was formerly in the darkness. Do you remember chapter 2 when we studied it? It said you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You were just there. You were walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Your life consisted of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And in your mind, in your nature, you were children of wrath. That's what you were. Ladies, that was our past. We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were without God in the world. But now, look what it says, present tense. We've been made alive together with Christ. He's raised us up. We're seated with him. We've been rescued from darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of light. We've been made to be children of light. This just makes me so happy to teach this. I think I'll do a happy jig. I'm so happy I was delivered. I'm so thankful I was rescued. Aren't you? We were darkness. We're now light. Now, what are the characteristics of the children of light? Well, verse 9 is going to answer that question. Look at it with me. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If you are in the light, your walk's going to show it. Let's take those three words. That first one, goodness, write it down. All goodness. I mean, it just touches everybody with goodness. That's what's true of you. That's the fruit of the children of light. And then that next, it just means this, write it on your handout. An overall moral excellence. It's the word agathos in the Bible. And we get the name Agatha from that. So if your name's Agatha, that means you're all goodness. Isn't that good? Makes me want to name somebody Agatha. Not really. It means this. Write this down. Free from defects. Free from defects. It's a good that just touches everybody with a very positive, moral, excellent effect. It's a goodness especially active in behalf of others. Just look at your life. Is this true of you? Do you see this fruit in your life? Do you have a positive effect, excellent effect on others? Think about your friends. Is this true of your friends? You need to tell them, I just see God's goodness in you. I'm so thankful for you. Tell them. Next word, righteousness. This word has to do with our relationship to God. And this is what it means. I'm in right standing with God because I'm in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, which has been credited to my account. And so I'm right with God, and I'm walking in the path of holiness in this life. And I'm habitually living rightly day after day. And the third word, truth. Truth. This speaks of integrity. It speaks of honesty, reliability, and trustworthiness. And that speaks of who I am in my character. I'm a person of truth. So if you're walking as children of light, there will be the fruit of life. Goodness toward others, righteousness in relationship to God, and integrity as you view your own self. And if you're walking as a child of light, there will be this fruit. There will be goodness, there will be righteousness, and there will be truth. And then verse 10 says, this is really good, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Some versions say proving what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, this fruit in your life is proof positive that you are a child of God because you look like he does. And then comes a command in verse 11. We're getting close to being done. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You see, we're living over here in the light, okay? This is our domain. And then the whole world is over here in darkness. Now, I once was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. And here's the point. I'm not to participate in the deeds of darkness. I'm not to fellowship in the deeds of darkness. That word participate in the Greek there is intensified. It means fellowship. It's telling me there's no place for me to go and get involved in their deeds. Well, does that mean I just have to go live in a bubble? Well, I know that's not true because I know the Great Commission. I know how dark the world is. I know how the dark world needs our message. But here's what I want to say. I've got to be very careful. I've got to be very careful in my living. I've got to leave the world's sin alone. I'm not to get involved with it. I'm not to fellowship with it. I'm not to participate in it, because if I do, it will destroy my testimony. Yes, I reach out. Yes, I love them, but I don't do what they do. So let's write it on our handout. Do not participate with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what am I to do, Teresa? Well, let's go back to verse 11 and see what we're to do. I don't participate, but look. But instead, do what? Even expose them. Don't do what they do. Expose what they do. Now, sometimes just how you live your life will convict sinners of their sin, just by watching you. But we also must use our words to expose darkness. And our words need to be biblical words. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 on your handout. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. You see, we're called to expose the evil of the world, confront it, and bring the gospel and offer the solution. We come to the darkness with the gospel that will lead them out of the darkness. We're to speak, though, to those in darkness. And I'll show you why. Go to verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. They desperately need correcting and reproving. And here we are in our worlds, and here they are in darkness. And this is the heart of God talking to us this morning, right out of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what he says. All things become visible, I'm in verse 13, when exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. The only thing that can expose darkness is light. And this is our commission here. Get out there, Teresa. Shine. Be the light. Walk in the light. Because if you don't walk in the light, light's not going to be manifest. And we're back to the very basics of the gospel again. Because nobody can get saved unless they come to God and unless they repent of their sins. And nobody knows what sin is unless sin gets exposed, right? If I'm just going to have the attitude, well, I'm just going to love people. I'm not going to tell anybody what they're doing is wrong. I'm going to tolerate everybody. I'm not going to take a stand. I'm never going to talk about their sin. That is not evangelism. Evangelism causes people to face the fact of sin. And then, when they face it, they can have opportunity to repent, and salvation can come. We are called to do this. We're commissioned to the world. Then in our last verse for today, Paul's going to give an invitation. He's going to quote Isaiah the prophet. He's going to quote Isaiah 60, verse 1. Look at it on your handout. Look at it on your observation worksheet, verse 14. And then we're going to be done. You've been so good. Don't stop. Don't quit yet. Keep listening. Sometimes we get to the end of the handout, and y'all start closing the books up. Stay with me one more minute. Here comes this invitation this morning. I don't want you to miss it. And I say that because there may be someone sitting here this morning, and you may be thinking in your heart, well, I think I'm in darkness. I look at my life. I don't see the fruit of goodness or righteousness or truth. I don't see Jesus alive in me. I don't know God. I'm in the dark intellectually and morally, and the invitation comes this morning. I love that Paul threw this in. Wake up. Be born again. Because in this one verse, we have the whole picture of the gospel. Now, I didn't read that verse here it is. Let's read it. Verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And he's just saying, wake up, be born again. And we have the whole gospel. The sinner's the one who's asleep, and the call is offered. Wake up. Rise, and the Savior is presented. Christ will shine on you. Who are you, Teresa? Well, I think I'm old, for one thing. But I'm one who used to live in darkness, and Christ shined on me. And I woke up. I woke up, and I was rescued out of the kingdom of darkness, and now I've been placed in the kingdom of His dear Son. It is the kingdom of light. You know what we learned last time? When I get to heaven, no need for sun or moon, because Jesus is the light. Amen. His glory will be there. That's where my destiny is. I'm so happy about that this morning. I'm so glad I can make that confession to you. I am a child of the light. And more than anything, I want to walk in love, and I want to walk in the light. I want goodness, righteousness, and truth to pour out of me. And it's so cool. It's just so cool to be in the kingdom of light. Now, we've covered a lot this morning. You've got a lot you need to think about as we leave our room today. But don't miss next week, because we're not done yet. Paul's, whew, he's taking us through the meal today, hasn't he? Well, just get ready for next week. It's going to even get gooder. And I'll meet you here on Thursday morning. I'm so happy. Now, look, we've got room for more. You invite your friends to come. And we're not going to let COVID come in here. We're just already not going to let it come. You pray for me. I'll be praying for you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this good word this morning out of Ephesians. It's a word that we so desperately need to hear. Our world's not telling us these things. Our world is blurring all the lines so that we will call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. But we want to be fully equipped and mature. We want to be on mission for you in our world. So take your word this morning. Make it concrete in our hearts. Help us to walk out these doors and be communicators of your word. And I pray that we'll be light. I pray that we'll walk in love and that our lives will shine all over Brookhaven, all over our families, all over our friends, all over those we come in contact with. I thank you for every lady here this morning, for their worlds, their families, their marriages, their children and their grandchildren. God, help us to be teachers of your word, to be doers of your word. Now, I pray, Father, that we'll take this study seriously. We'll give it time. We'll do our homework. We'll think on these things, Father. And most of all, we'll make it priority to put ourselves in this place to sit under the teaching of your word. And we pray all of these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.